Hey folks, Ben Birch here from White Rose Society. I don't usually interrupt your regularly scheduled programming, so I'll keep this brief. I am currently holding a fund drive to keep White Rose on the air. If you think what I do here is valuable, please visit our homepage at www.whiterosesociety.org and chip in to defray the substantial costs of this service. Thank you very much.
Go head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! A minute past the hour, welcome to the middle of the week. Welcome to a decidedly better off Bob. Kind of gritted my teeth through some pain today. Not the really good kind of pain, just the ordinary sort of garden variety sort of pain. But having done that, I can tell you that I am sober. I was still coming down off the Rush Limbaugh medicine last night. There's no getting around it. And, it was sort of like doing radio in a barrel of molasses. Or maybe it was like that wonderful, wonderful scene where Bugs Bunny meets the mad scientist and they bust open the jar of ether. Come back here, you rabbit. Because that certainly was what it felt like inside my skull last night. I apologize for it, but what can I say? At least I was here. So, we had a 2.5-hour show on Monday. We had a full show last night. We're going to have a full show tonight. And full is such a... it's almost too weak a word to use for what's going on. For what this night... can possibly represent. Let's start out with some well wishing. Happy anniversary, everybody. Happy anniversary, America. Yes. I bet you weren't even thinking of it, were you? But you know I was. It's August the 6th, 2008, and it seems like only yesterday that George W. Bush was ignoring some of the critical evidence that might have been used to keep this country intact, to keep terror from gripping us around the throat. It was only, golly, it was only 7 years ago today that George W. Bush ignored a little something called the Presidential Daily Briefing. The Presidential Daily Briefing of August the 6th, 2001. The one that was titled, Bin Laden Determined to Strike Inside U.S. That detailed the possibilities of September 11th style attacks being imminent in this country. Now, on August the 6th, 2001, on August the 6th, 2008, George Bush is on vacation in Beijing hanging out with his loan sharks. He's hanging out with his pal, his BFF, Hu Jintao, the leader of the repressive Chinese dictatorial, more or less fascist regime. Oh, you can call them communist if you like, but fascism is fascism is fascism, and maybe we're talking about some fascists here. Hanging out with who? No, really, he is. That's what I want to know. Who's he hanging out with? Exactly. Sorry, just can't get... You know, you get a chance to do a variation on who's on first, and you know, what the hell are you going to do? You're gonna let that one hang above the rim without... Oh, he jams it home! Yeah. So, George has gone his way to Beijing to hang out with who? But seven short years ago, George was hanging out on the ranch at Crawford. I was taking a vacation, the president's hard work. Hanging out there on the ranch in Crawford, and yeah, he's got his feet up and his poop-kicking boots up on the desk, and they bring him something called the Presidential Daily Briefing. And he was kind of new to the job back then, George was, and he looked up and he said, why do I have to have these presidential daily briefings every day? Can't I have my presidential daily briefings once a week? I'm on vacation, for the love of God. Can't you leave me alone for a little bit here? Can't you see I'm playing my Game Boy? I'm about to get to level 2 of Tetris. Hey! I love that music. Yep, 7 years ago, presidential daily briefing. Bin Laden determined to strike inside U.S. And George's vacation. And George's Game Boy. And George's plan to build a missile defense shield against the... against the Red Koreans. George's tax cut plans. Everything was more important than a little document prepared by the best minds of the CIA, and I realize we could probably have a debate about exactly what that phrase means. But everything was on George's plate except Bin Laden determined to strike inside U.S. As the news reporting put it from the Washington Post, Bush seemed carefree as he spoke about the books he was reading, the work he was doing on his nearby ranch, his love of hot weather jogging, his golf game, and his 55th birthday. Well, I guess he's hit birthday number 62. There are over 4,000 shattered families in this country. And those are just the families of the dead. It goes over 3,000 if you include the families of the dead from 9/11, whose blood is equally on his grossly negligent, willful, wanton, and reckless, filthy hands. 7,000 shattered families of the dead. 20, 30, 40, we're not entirely sure how many thousand shattered families of the maimed and the wounded. 2,557 days have passed since on August the 6th, 2001, George Bush found out that President's hard work, and he'd rather stay on vacation. And he'd rather that a group of Arab so-called terrorists get his war on for him than protect the American people. So, hey! Happy anniversary, everybody! Happy anniversary! Maybe we could send a... No, we're not gonna... No. Happy anniversary. Happy Negligence Day. Think we can maybe get the post office to issue a commemorative stamp with George's face on it? Maybe August the 6th of next year once he's out of office? Oh, I know. The post office only puts people's faces on stamps who are already dead. But a guy can wish, can't he? Just kidding. Somehow, though, maybe the Congress could introduce... that would involve actually doing something. That would actually involve being mean to George. But, I tell you what, okay, this is how it could work. Here we go. When they finally get around to naming the sewage treatment plant in San Francisco after George W. Bush, maybe they could have the official renaming on August the 6th, 2009. How would that be? That'd work. But I suggest that maybe we start a movement. Because, you know, the 4th of July is past, and the July is a 31-day month, and it's the height of summer, and it's a long way to Labor Day yet, and, oh, there's some Labor Day news out there, too. So, you know, we need a nice August holiday. Because everybody goes on vacation in August anyway. Well, at least the people who still get vacations in America. Congress goes on vacation in August. Well, let's give them a holiday to celebrate. August the 6th of every year shall henceforward be known as George W. Bush Memorial Negligence Day. And we can all give each other gift cards, which we will then ceremonially ignore. Happy Negligence Day, huh? What? Oh, I'll read that later. Here's your card. Oh, great, thanks. I'll read it later, too. Happy Negligence Day. Of course, this is the middle of the week, and the middle of the week here on the Head On Radio Network, here on my show in particular, isn't just any day of the week. No. Because we all understand where we're supposed to be on in the evening on a Wednesday in the religion industry. That's right, we're supposed to be in church. And this is prayer meeting. Choir master, fire it up.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen. Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
That's right, brethren and sistren, come on down the blood-red carpet and put your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you. Hallelujah! Oh, glory! Oh, I feel the Spirit is upon me. I feel it. I may start speaking in tongues. Huh. Mercy. To answer a question in the chat room, that is the Australian comics called The Chaser, that particular clip. The name of the tune is Modern Christianity, from a satire show on Australian public television. And it's become a staple. It's not Wednesday if we're not playing that. It's the perfect lead-in to prayer meeting Wednesday. And Lord knows we've got plenty to deal with on this prayer meeting Wednesday. I promised it last night. All of you have probably heard it by now, but I will find a way to get to it this evening. The pontificating expert opinions of one Toby Keith. Toby Keith, who has a hit lynching song that's been made into a movie and a song called Beer for My Horses. It's all about hanging folks. And the video has convenient images of scary, scary, scary black men at the point in the song where they start to talk about, you know, get a rope. Nice guy, that Toby Keith. But let's check in on the religion industry. What do you say, just for the fun of it? Let's go to Houston, Texas. There's a lawsuit that is ongoing out there. A lawsuit in which they have begun trying to select a jury. A lawsuit in which they're trying to select a jury in which a flight attendant who was doing her job and minding her own business, when she got attacked by the wife of nationally known money scammer Joel Osteen, you know, religion industry, sort of pop culturally, got the 10,000 seat auditorium and the 9 or 12 dozen big old flat screen TVs and the big old band with the big old equipment and God wants you to make me rich. Yeah, that. Jury selection has started. And this one just beats me. I mean, how long does it take to establish Houston residency? Can I get down there in time to sit on this one? Because I really would like to. Some potential jurors, according to the Associated Press, are saying that they're not sure that they could render justice in the case because they're starstruck by Mr. and Mrs. Osteen and that their respect for them might affect their judgment in the case. Oh, the way he gels his hair. Oh! And she's so fabulous. You'd have to be fabulous to do what she's alleged to have done on that airplane. It's amazing. Sharon Brown is the Continental Airlines flight attendant who is suing Pastor and Mrs. Osteen. It was a 2005 flight from Houston, Texas to, and I guess there must be, I'm sure there are a lot of sinners who are desperately in need of witnessing in Vail, Colorado. Yeah, that Vail, Colorado. So, what happens is Sharon Brown is doing her job when Victoria Osteen, Joel's wife, has an absolute temper tantrum tizzy. And she throws Sharon Brown into the bathroom door, elbows her in the left breast, and just dresses her up and dresses her down because, come on, because they lost her luggage? No. Because the plane was late taking off? No. Because she really hates those little packages of peanuts and pretzels and phony munchies? No, she was in first class. She was in first class and she did this to Sharon Brown because there was a stain on her first class seat. A stain on Victoria Osteen's first class seat. And many of the people on the, you gotta love it when the fix is in. Many of the folks on the 130 member jury pool told lawyers that they'd been to Lakewood Church and they'd read Joel Osteen's books and they held the Osteens in the highest regard. Quote, "He has gotten me through a lot of tough times. I would believe what he has to say. I have a lot of respect for him." That was one female juror. Another male juror said, "I would have the tendency to believe they were telling the truth a little bit more." I'm going to fly to Houston and get me one of those little card tables, one of the little square ones. You don't have to have a big one. Get me one of the little square card tables, set it up right outside the courthouse where this is taking place, and I'm going to get me a three-card Monty game going. And I'm going to play three-card Monty with these jurors that would trust Joel Osteen and Victoria Osteen to tell them the truth. Because you know what? I'll get rich with my little three-card Monty racket. Because what? I would tend to think they were telling the truth a little bit more. Joel and Victoria Osteen are practically part and parcel of the dodge that our buddies from the Chaser are singing about there in that little piece we play every Wednesday evening. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. And soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Yep, it was a trip to Vail, Colorado, to save the heathens in Vail and a witness to them. And Jesus would have flown first class, don't you know? Sure he would have. Jesus, fly coach, back there with the publicans and the sinners? Not hardly. The Prince of Peace flies first class. You know what? Maybe that'll be the defense. The stain that Victoria Osteen was so upset about looked just like Jesus, and she didn't want to put her sinner's hiney on Jesus' face. There it is! Missed my calling. I should be a defense lawyer. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, how upset would you be if you told a heathen that you refused to sit on Jesus' face and she told you that you had to anyway? You'd elbow her in the left breast, wouldn't you? You'd call her the Jezebel heathen harlot that she was, wouldn't you? Sure you would! Amen and amen! So the Federal Aviation Administration fined Victoria Osteen $3,000 for interfering with a crew member. No, it wasn't because she didn't want to sit on Jesus' face. There was a stain on the seat, and Victoria Osteen told one of the flight attendants, "You, girl, get over here. Clean that stain off my seat and do it right now." She told one of the flight attendants to clean the stain off of her seat. And the attendant, who was in the middle of her attendanting job, told her that, "Okay, well, I'll go get someone else and we'll get this taken care of." And it was on the armrest of the first class seat. Oh, what a petty little twit Victoria Osteen is, jumping Yemeni. So attendant one says she'll get a second attendant to come and do it because she was busy. And then Osteen manhandles a second flight attendant and takes her to the scenes. Look at that! Look at that! You clean that up! You dirty, dirty, dirty woman! You clean that up! She said, I'll get hold of the cleaning personnel, and she heads for the cockpit. That's attendant number two, okay? You gotta have a program here to keep up with the egomaniacal ravings of this hateful religion industry fundamentalist. So that's number two. I'll go get the cleaning personnel, ma'am. Just one moment, ma'am. Please, would you like a hot towel, ma'am? And so she heads to the cockpit to get the cleaning crew on board. They haven't flown, they haven't taken off or anything. And so Victoria Osteen is holding up the rest of the damn plane so that she can go and, so that she can, you know, get her armrest clean. Oh my God, it's just nasty. And so attendant number two heads for the cockpit, and Victoria Osteen follows her. I want this armrest clean. I want to be able to eat off this armrest. Do you hear what I'm telling you? I want to be able to eat off this armrest! And that's when she sees Sharon Brown. In other words, Sharon Brown is attendant number three that gets assaulted by Victoria Osteen. What an absolute, spoiled, rotten brat of a so-called adult. Flying first class on the backs of people that don't have any money to give in the first place, who give them millions, if not billions. And so she chases down attendant number two. She sees attendant number three, and she shoves her and elbows her. No kidding. I mean, this is like, you know, 9/11 terrorist conduct. She elbows her in the left breast and shoves past her, trying to get into the cockpit. Hey, Roger Ramjet, I got a filthy seat armrest back here. What are you going to do about it, huh? Praise Jesus, I want my armrest clean. So today, the lawyer for the Osteens tried to get the court to throw out the FAA's incident report, as well as the fact that she was fined and paid $3,000 for her hateful little tantrum there in first class. She was also removed from the aircraft, but the mouthpiece for the Osteens now says, they were not, praise Jesus, removed from the aircraft. They left voluntarily because that hateful woman would not clean that filthy seat armrest. They left voluntarily. Your Honor, I don't want to hear anything in this trial, praise Jesus, about them being asked to leave the aircraft. And I don't want to hear anything about the FAA fining this upstanding woman of God. She is a veritable 21st century Mary Magdalene. And in my opinion, she's kind of hot. And Joel Osteen is a man of God with godly gel in his hair. I don't want to hear nothing about them being asked. Your Honor, don't you let that in. Don't you let that in, Your Honor. Jesus don't want you to let that in. Everybody in this jury pool knows what good people the Osteens are. Everybody in this jury pool knows that she would never make such a scene as she is described as having made. The devil is in that woman, that Sharon Brown. She's just a trying to get at the hard-earned money the Osteens have made to take the message of the saving grace and the message of salvation of Christ Jesus around the planet via first-class airfare. She's trying to get her hooks in it. She's the devil. That's what she is, Your Honor. I think, Your Honor, you should strike all of her evidence and order her taken out and stricken, too, and maybe burnt a couple of times, and then hanged and dismembered and then pressed and scattered to the four corners of the planet as a witch. You know, after all, it says in the holy word of God that thou shalt suffer not a witch to live. Your Honor, there is a higher law in play here. There is a law that is higher than any law that mankind may make. Your Honor, we stand here in the judgment of God's law. And God's law says, suffer not Sharon Brown to live. Amen and amen. Yeah, here's why it's so ferocious when you get right down to it. Sharon Brown has had the unmitigated, demon-possessed nerve to seek punitive damages against Victoria Osteen for her outrageous conduct. Another prospective female juror said, as a Christian, I wouldn't feel it would be my place to judge them. So if that was your sainted mother who got elbowed in the left breast and got treated like crap, as long as Joel and Victoria Osteen are Christians, you can't judge them? If she did that to you, I wouldn't judge them. They're godly people. That's why they get to fly first class. Hallelujah. Amen. Sweet Jesus. Merciful God. Three. Not just one. Not just two. Three flight attendants that had to deal with this hateful flake. But, yeah, she wants punitive damages amounting to 10% of Victoria Osteen's net worth. And, of course, Victoria Osteen's net worth constitutes half of Joel Osteen's net worth, and Sharon Brown could become a very, very wealthy sinner as a result of the case. What an you do know who Osteen is, right? I was kidding earlier when I said he had the auditorium where 5 or 10,000 people showed up. I was kidding. It's not that kind of an auditorium. 5 or 10,000 people showing up on a Sunday to hear somebody preach about how much Jesus likes him because of his hair gel. See, I pull your leg sometimes. It's not that kind of church. No, it's a church where 42,000 people flock every week. They hold services in a 16,000-seat facility that used to be the home of the Houston Rockets. And I love the way, I don't know, maybe this is a case of the fine folks at the American Family Association. Maybe this is a case of them doing a little creative editing again, but it says, his weekly television address is broadcast nationally and internationally. Address? Joel Osteen is now doing weekly television addresses? Like the Gettysburg Address? Like the State of the Union Address? His weekly television address. It's a sermon. He's a preacher. Another money-grubbing, fundamentalist, little feel-good-about-yourself-while-you're-making-me-stinking-rich. Charlatan. Freak. Con artist. And they're having trouble getting a jury. Woo! That's just fun. I don't care who you are. That's just fun. So that's where we begin with prayer meeting. It is by no means where we end with prayer meeting. No. No, we've got lots of stuff for this evening. And non-prayer meeting stuff, too. But we'll take a little break and come back. You're listening to America's listener-supported liberal voice. You're listening to The Horn. And I'm Bob. Hey, chime in if you want to. 877-443-2366 or 304-658-3333. We'll take a little musical interlude. We'll be back. About 23 minutes before the hour, we are well on our way in this Wednesday night prayer meeting edition of Head On. And let's see, where are we going to go next? Where to? Yeah, after the Osteen story, I feel like I need a shower, so I wish the song had lasted a little. Maybe, you know, if not a shower, maybe some of those Clorox wet nap things that they give you out in the store now so you can wipe the handle of your buggy. How about a little real news? You've probably heard this by now, so it's not exactly news to you. Well, first of all, the fact that the FBI came out today and said, Case closed. Nothing here to see now. These are not the droids you're looking for. We've caught the anthrax killer, and he killed himself. No, it's all over now. Yeah, I'm buying that. This is, you know, we covered it in some detail. The other night, Monday night. And there's still a whole bunch of stuff that doesn't fit together, but, oh, we've got, you know, we're the FBI, we got our man, and now that he's dead, he can't defend himself. Yay us! Oh, they're sure that Ivans was the custodian of a flask of highly purified anthrax spores that had certain genetic mutations identical to the anthrax used in the attacks. He was the custodian of it, but he wasn't the only one who had access to it. The FBI is just grateful they didn't have to try this case. Because this case is a defense lawyer's dream. This case is a Swiss cheese. The character assassination that was undertaken against this guy. Well, you know, the letters were mailed from a place in Princeton, New Jersey that is near to the Kappa Kappa Gamma sorority. No, it isn't. Well, it's near to a place where the Kappa Kappa Gamma sorority stored some stuff. Gotcha. And he was obsessed with Kappa Kappa Gamma sorority. Okay. Did you know he liked pornography? And women with blindfolds on? Oh, sick bastard. He must have done it! That's why he sent those anthrax envelopes to all those blindfolded women! Oh, wait a minute. He didn't. But when he was in high school, did you know that he was in the high school senior play and he played a murderer? Well, you got him. That's gotta be the guy. That's gotta be the guy. Never mind the people who worked for the CIA run lab. Who wrote reports about how to attack America with anthrax. Never mind those people. No, citizen, those couldn't possibly have been. That's why we settled multi-million-dollar out-of-court settlements with them with non-disclosure clauses in them so nobody would ever talk about them anymore. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure. I feel confident. Or unconfident, as the case may be. I've got this queasy feeling that the anthrax killer still walks among us. How's that? Yeah. In an affidavit filed in support of a search warrant, U.S. Postal Inspector Thomas Della Fera said Ivans' laboratory at the U.S. Army Medical Institute of Infectious Diseases, quote, afforded all of the equipment and containment facilities which would have been needed to prepare the anthrax letters used in the fall 2001 attacks. Well, there you go. Mr. Ivans was said, apparently he was working long hours at the lab, and he could provide no meaningful explanation to investigators for why he was putting in long hours except to say that things were bad at home. Okie dokie. Well, I'm sure Bruce Ivans is the first guy ever to pour heart and soul into his work rather than go home to an icky situation. Oh, did you catch that one little story out there about Mr. Ivans, about how the FBI went to his son and offered him the $2.5 million reward for him to turn turtle on his daddy? And how they got his daughter off to herself and showed her pictures of the dead bodies of the victims and said, "Your father did this. Help us stop him before he kills again." Nice bunch. Yeah. Sleep tight tonight, America. The anthrax killer is still among us. No kidding. And, of course, the other big thing in the news today, I'm sure you've already seen. The Hamdan decision. The trial decision was rendered. Yep, justice was done. Justice is dead. Long live justice. Salim Hamdan Osama bin Laden's caddy, has been convicted by a kangaroo court in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. Not that it matters. He was convicted on one of two charges leveled against him. The charge that he was convicted on, material support of terrorism. They let him go on the charge of conspiracy. Well, I mean, not let him go. Yesterday, the Pentagon said no matter whether he was found innocent or not guilty or guilty, they were not going to let him go, that this man was going to stay in prison for the rest of his natural life. So the kangaroo court verdict really does become a bit of a show trial, doesn't it? So the man's been in a concentration camp for 7 years. And he's been convicted now of material support of terrorism. And apparently the state of American law is now such that driving a guy around in a car is material support of terrorism. Jesus, we let Hitler's personal secretary live. Well, if that happened now, Hitler's personal secretary would be on a waterboard somewhere. Dunked until he or she screamed, "No, no, no, you got it wrong. I'm Hitler." Seven years, two Supreme Court rulings, and this is the first on the anniversary. You know, you can't beat a news cycle for irony. On the anniversary, here on our seventh negligence day, on the seventh negligence day, George Bush got his first ever conviction in a trial against someone alleged to have had remotely something to do with September the 11th. Granted, the guy didn't have anything to do with September the 11th, but he drove a guy in a car somewhere who had something to do with September 11th. And they got that conviction in a court not of law, but of hopelessly biased members of a panel of military officers. In essence, he was court-martialed. And on the charge of material support for terrorism, Salim Hamdan, and I don't know if he's a good guy or a bad guy, yeah, you know, they almost didn't get the ruling because so much of the evidence was had by torture. So after all of that, they finally got a little bit of a win in a trumped up, dummied up, ginned up, faked up, frauded up court. They couldn't even get a win on two counts, and they got a win on material support of terrorism. In other words, being a chauffeur. Yep, that's right. Salim Hamdan stands convicted today of one count of terrorist chauffeur. Really. What Jethro did for Jed, Salim Hamdan did for Osama, and it's good for life in prison. But again, like I said, not that it mattered because the Pentagon said yesterday that, quote, even if he were acquitted, Hamdan would, quote, still be considered an enemy combatant and therefore would continue to be subject to continued detention. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn died a couple of days ago. He first came to international notice with a short story called A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. And later on, penned a series of books that were mostly nonfiction about his about his experiences as a dissident in Soviet Russia. And the name of that series was The Gulag Archipelago. When he finally got free of the Soviet Union, he came to the United States, and Alexander Solzhenitsyn, while glad to be here, was not particularly thrilled with the Western-style of democracy either, and he yearned, as so many people do, for the land of his birth and a chance to make things better for people there. 89 years old, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was. And a brilliant writer during part of his life. Later stuff, not so much. Trying to reconcile Russian history with... never mind. This is not book review corner. But he experienced the Soviet Gulag, series of prison camps from which a person would be shuttled one to another to the next in a dizzying tableau of political repression. How's there a hell of a lot of difference between Alexander Solzhenitsyn and what was done to him by the Soviet Union? And the idea that Salim Hamdan, while not an American citizen, and apparently citizenship just didn't matter a hell of a lot in Solzhenitsyn's case, while not an American citizen, certainly not treated with anything approaching justice. I mean, the whole point of having a criminal trial for somebody is that if you win, you go free. If you lose, you don't. Hell's bells, all the way back to old merry oldie England, and you know ye court of King's Bench, or whatnot. And when the serfs and peasants would travel on a hay wain, and hear testimony from time to time of various and diverse subjects of the king. Who had been submitted, yea, verily, unto ye abuses. Even when they found a witch, there was at least a theoretical means whereby the witch would get to go free. If she weighs the same as a duck, she's made of wood, and therefore a witch, you know, will throw her... Build a bridge out of her! Throw her into the pond! But no, seriously, they had that kind of thing. If we put rocks on your feet and you go to the bottom of the pond and you drown, it's obvious you're not a witch and your name is cleared even though you're dead. But if you swim, you're a witch! You understand that an accused witch, under those circumstances, had more freedoms at hand than Salim Hamdan did in his trial? How the hell do you defense lawyer for Salim Hamdan? Holy mackerel. Mr. Finch, what happens if I lose?
Well, Salim, if you lose, you either stay in prison all of your life, here in Guantanamo, behind there, in your little dog cage you've done a lovely job with your dog cage, Salim. Looks rather homey, your dog cage does. You either stay in your dog cage all your life, Salim, or they take you out and kill you.
Oh, that is frightening. Mr. Finch, what happens if I win? What happens if, as I am not guilty, what happens if I prove to them that I am not guilty?
Oh, well, Salim, you don't have to prove that you're not guilty. This here is America, and you're innocent until proven guilty.
Oh, that is very nice. So, what happens if I am found to be not guilty?
Well, Salim, you stay in your dog cage, because after all, you've spent so much time making it so homey, it would be a shame to leave it now.
What? You mean if I win, I stay, and if I lose, I stay, and if it's a tie, I stay, and... Why are we having the trial?
Lordy. That's what it boils down to. Yeah, I'm sure it's a great day for celebrating out there on Negligence Day in Republican world. Well, it's got to be. Oh, look, we got us a conviction. I mean, we got John Walker Lind and we got the shoe bomber and we got Jose Padilla. Had to absolutely melt his mind first, but we got him. And now, by God, we've got the jewel in the crown. Somebody popped the champagne. Today we got justice. For 3,000 dead Americans, we got justice. We got justice against Osama bin Laden's cabbie. My country 'tis of thee. No, we stole that one from the British. Oh, beautiful fort. Nah, it's not working for me. Sorry, it's not. Salim Hamdan. Well, you got a half a win there, Salim. You were found not guilty of the conspiracy charge. Yes, but everything that I was charged with for the conspiracy charge was part of the other charge, and if I was not... Well, but you got to understand, this here is American blind justice, son. It's blind. Oh, mercy. If it wasn't so damn sad, it would be funny, wouldn't it? Congratulations, George Bush. You threw your hook in the water and you caught a boot. Hallelujah. You are an angler. That's it for the first hour. Chime in if you want to. You know the phone number. This is America's liberal voice. I can't even talk. This is The Horn. We'll be right back.
Down the street, concentrating on trucking right, I heard a dark voice beside of me, and I looked round in a state of fright. I saw four faces, one man, a brother from the gutter. They looked me up and down a bit and turned to each other. Sinking pina colada.
let me say, would you like something harder? She said, I got it, you want it, my harvest is the best, and if you try it, you'll like it.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Minute and a half after the hour, and we're an hour into the program. I actually had a question via email earlier today about where that came from, that Liberal Sandbox thing. That was one of my early, even going back to the bad old days of Buddy Whip Terrestrial Radio, that was one of my ideas for sort of how this show would shape up and part of how it would, you know, how it would sort of work. The idea that, kids playing in a sandbox. And, of course, back then I had right-wing callers, and they behaved like two-year-olds in a sandbox.
I like you, liberal.
So, but even still, you know, now that it's just us, we can still have some of that kind of fun, because sometimes you gotta laugh to keep from screaming. And I don't know what the evidence against Salim Hamdan was. Because the trial that was conducted against him wasn't a trial. It was a sham. It was a pale imitation of a trial. It was, let's get a highfalutin intellectual reference for the evening out of the way. It was like the shadows that the people in Plato's cave watch going across the wall. Just an image of the real thing. This thing, the things that are being conducted down in Guantanamo, Cuba, bear a resemblance to a real trial done under American principles of justice. The way a marzipan pig resembles pulled pork barbecue. Now we can tell where my mind is. Yeah, barbecue. Oh, dear. I saw ribs in the grocery store today and began to vibrate. And Agnes answered, Bob, come on. Come on. Let's go, Bob. We don't want to have to call your sponsor about the ribs, all right? You don't need the ribs. You're stronger than the ribs. So, yeah. But yeah, they're a pale imitation. They're a sham. They're a fraud. I don't even know if you can get transcripts of the Hamdan case. I don't know if you can get anything that you can ordinarily get. Yeah, does this guy have a right of appeal? Who's he appeal to? George Bush? Okay, you've appealed to me. I say you die. Yeah, I like getting to see you die. I like it when I get to see that. Now, why is it? Because the one part of that, the biggest, most crazy part out of all of it, is that if by some miracle of fate, even after the government has, even after the military has brought out all of its 8x10 color glossy photographs with circles and arrows and a paragraph on the back of each one, even after they've done that, let's say you win. And like I said, as of Sunday, the government declared, screw winning, we don't care if you win. You're staying. You're an enemy combatant. You're staying for the duration of the war on terror, and brother, let me explain to you that the war on terror ain't never going to end because it's very, very good for business. And after all, the war on terror is only business. Where did we get that idea? Where did it come from? There's a new book out by Jane Meyer called The Dark Side. I'm sure many of you have heard of it. It was recently reviewed in the New York Times by Alan Brinkley. And Alan Brinkley describes how the Bush administration began having trouble coming up with ways to continue the concentration camp program. My words, not his. He says they were having that trouble, quote, because they feared being prosecuted should the program be halted and exposed. Oh, feared being prosecuted. By who? Democrats in Congress? Oh, God. Woo! Oh, don't make my kidney hurt. Oh, that's funny. The Democrats in Congress are going to prosecute somebody. Dang. Oh, that's funny. I don't care who you are. But, no, really, Alan Brinkley wrote that with a straight face because they feared being prosecuted should the program be halted and exposed. And in her book, The Dark Side, Jane Meyer describes a meeting at the White House where Vice President, please, where Dark Lord Dick Cheney put forth his idea, his rationale. No, you can't say rationale and Dick Cheney in the same sentence or paragraph for that. You can't say rationale and Dick Cheney in the same county. But where he gave his ideas for why you can't release somebody who's been proven not guilty. That reason? If they're found not guilty and they get released, they'll all get lawyers. They'll see the big board. They'll get lawyers. No, really. Yeah. If they get out, they'll find a lawyer. Can you just see all the released not guilty terrorists flooding out from Guantanamo across the fruited plain of America, stopping periodically to turn on a television and see some nerdy guy standing in front of a bunch of fake books saying, have you been injured in an accident? Call me. They'll get lawyers. They'll get lawyers and they'll hound me to my grave just like we hounded Bruce Ivins. Next thing you know, I'll be sitting huddled in a corner with a handful of Tylenol 3. They'll all get lawyers. Even releasing detainees whom they knew to be entirely innocent was dangerous, the White House determined, since once released, they could talk.
People will ask where they've been. What have you been doing with them? Cheney said in the White House. They'll all get lawyers.
Hmm.
No, I'll get lawyers. You can't let them go, because even if they're innocent, they're not innocent. And what they have guilty knowledge of is the knowledge that Dick Cheney and George Bush and all of those pig-licking operatives, those criminals, those felons, those sneak thieves, those cut purses, those foot pads, they have guilty knowledge of them. Tell Salim I always liked him. It was only business. It's a sad little substitution for the concept of equal justice under law, isn't it? People will ask him where they've been and what have you been doing with them. They'll all get lawyers. I walk down the street and they tell the people I meet, they say, hey, what's your name? And I say, my name is Salim Hamdan. I've been in Guantanamo. I'm looking for a lawyer now. You know how it is with those lawyers. They've got these ideas of justice, that sickening justice. And they'll come after us. We can't have that. It reminded me of something. They'll all get lawyers. There's a passage from Shakespeare. It is Act 4, Scene 2 of a play called Part 2 of Henry the Sixth. And in Act 4, Scene 2, there is a conversation between Cade and Smith and Dick about the coming utopian world they're going to create once they have toppled the government. Cade says, be brave then, for your captain is brave, and vows reformation. There shall be in England 7 halfpenny loaves sold for a penny. The 3-hooped pot shall have 10 hoops, and I will make it felony to drink small beer. All the realm shall be in common, and in Cheapside shall my palfrey go to grass. And when I am king, as king I will be, God save your majesty. I thank you, good people. There shall be no money. All shall eat and drink on my score, and I will apparel them all in one livery, that they may agree like brothers and worship me, their lord. At which Dick says, the first thing we do, let's kill all the lawyers. And Cade responds, nay, that I mean to do. Is not this a lamentable thing, that of the skin of an innocent lamb should be made parchment, that parchment being scribbled o'er should undo a man? Some say the bee stings, but I say 'tis the bee's wax, for I did but seal once to a thing, and I was never mine own man since. Here's a hint if you're not familiar, and most of you I'm sure are. In the play, those are not good guys. In the play, those are people who would subvert what I think our good friend Eugene Finnerman would agree, even at that time in history, was a growingly remarkable realm. This is a realm that would eventually become the single most liberal country on earth. England? Yes, man, yeah, sure. Many, many abuses over the, like we haven't. But there were always people who wanted to stop things in their tracks, and whether it's Cade in part two of Henry the Sixth, and Dick. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? The guy in part two of Henry the Sixth who says the first thing we do, let's kill all the lawyers, is Dick. And then meanwhile, back over here in the present, you've got Dick saying, People ask where they've been, what have you been doing with them? They'll all get lawyers. The first thing we do, let's kill all the lawyers. In a way, what those dirty little conspirators in Part 2 of Henry VI wanted to do, the Bushies have accomplished. Oh, no, they're not rounding up lawyers and taking them out and killing them. They're just making it impossible for lawyers to do what they need to do to secure, what's the Constitution say, secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our posterity. Lawyers are the ones who have largely done that over the years. Well, they can't do it now because we've got a national security exception. Nope, can't sue the phone company, national security. All right, well, you know, the dry cleaners shrunk my pants and there's a hole in them and the button fell off. I want to sue the dry cleaner. Nope, can't do it, national security. Well, I took my wife to the hospital. She had a lump in her breast, and they were going to do a mastectomy, and they did a mastectomy, but they cut the wrong breast off, and they left the one, and then they had to cut that one off, and I'd like to sue the doctor because he butchered my... Nope! Can't do it! National security. And that's where we're headed in this country. Another classic case is something that right-wingers read, because, you know, we've all seen it. I know I have. There's T-shirts out there that say, the first thing we do, let's kill all the lawyers. And everybody goes, ho, 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 yeah, let's kill all lawyers. I sure would be better if we could kill all lawyers. Then we'd all be free. And, of course, that's frequently promulgated by right-wing horses' asses who front AstroTurf groups like Citizens for Against Lawsuit Abuse. It's the lawyers who are making your insurance so expensive. Mm-hmm, sure is. It's the lawyers who are keeping you from being able... All in 50 million people can't go to the doctor. Lawyers' faults. Yep, sure enough. Absolutely, lawyers' faults. That's why our dear leader, George Bush, back there in 2004 when he was campaigning for being reelected and dummying up the results, and his buddies were dummying up the results in advance in Ohio. That's why George stood out there and said, there's too many OBGYNs in our country who cannot practice their love of women. That's why he said it. That's what he meant. It's the trial lawyers keeping the OBGYNs from practicing their love of women. But it's all a very anti-democratic process. Because the idea that a single individual can hail a monstrous corporation or a negligent doctor into court and make them answer for their negligence, for their recklessness, for their intentional conduct, for their crimes. That idea is a bold and a brilliant one. And the conservatives in this country hate it. Equal justice under law makes a repig-lickin' sick. There are places in this country where it has become almost impossible to sue a doctor. Where it has become almost impossible to sue a major corporation. Where it is impossible to sue the government. And in fact, Salim Hamdan, Jose Padilla, citizen or non-citizen, has no recourse beyond a bare and meager habeas corpus inquiry in defense to these kangaroo court show trials. If Salim Hamdan, honest to God, come on. If Salim Hamdan was as guilty as they said, why couldn't he be tried in a court of law instead of being tried in a court martial? You know, a court, M-A-R-T-I-A-L, court martial. A war court. That's what a court martial is. A military court. If they're that guilty, one would think that the government would not be afraid to let the people see how guilty they were. Big old highfalutin egotistical prosecutor strutting his stuff back and forth in front of the jury. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I tell you, this man right over there, Salim Hamdan, was caught with two shoulder-fired missiles in the trunk of his car. He was the driver for Osama bin Laden. He heard Osama bin Laden's most intimate conversations. Why couldn't that happen? You can't convince me that if these people are as guilty as they are said to be, that the American system, because that's what this is. This is the Bush administration saying that they spit on the American system of justice. They spit on American jurisprudence. It is not good enough for them. Because they can't play, as with every other thing, whether it's right-wingers calling radio programs, whether it's right-wing hosts being taken on by somebody over whom they don't have control of the dump button, whether it's right-wingers engaging in real debate in real time, whether it's corporate America being forced to play on a level playing field. Under no circumstances are the right-wingers and the Republican Party willing to participate in a straight contest. If you're a right-winger, if you are a Republican, by definition, you will only sit down to the table if you know that the dice are loaded and the deck is stacked. That's how they are. That's how it is with some people in a workplace want to organize and join a union. Well, that union has to fight uphill every step of the way against not only the employer but against the Department of Labor. And then a year later, the company comes back and says, "Well, we don't think you really don't represent these workers, and we want to have another election." That's all the Employee Free Choice Act is a leveling of the playing field. That's all it is. Lord God, people, there's not a lot of difference between Salim Hamdan and somebody who works at Walmart. Because if you work at Walmart and they say, "Come in here and sit down and listen to us vomit all over the idea of you ever joining a union, you peon." If you want to remain employed, you will go and sit in that meeting and they will harangue you and harass you and beat you about the head and shoulders, metaphorically speaking, and physically if you get uppity with them. And they'll bring in their managers and their lawyers, and they will make you understand that, by God, you will never work in a Walmart again, and you'll be lucky if you work anywhere again if you decide to get up and go and stand on your hind legs and act like you've got the constitutional right to freedom of association. I don't care where it is. I don't care what arena it is. You know, try me. You name something that the Republicans are fond of, and I'll show you that they're only fond of it because they're playing in a rigged game. Offshore oil drilling? That's a no-brainer. That's a rigged game. We're going to convince you that it's going to bring your gas prices down if we start bringing in oil from the outer continental shelf 10 years from now. But if you try to bring up any of the facts surrounding it, we're going to tell you you're un-American. See? Tree hugger. Environmental wacko. Yeah. So from Guantanamo to offshore drilling to labor law, To rules affecting chemicals and how, well, look,
My God, look at the Clean Water Act. The Clean Water Act says thou shalt not pollute streams. That's a level playing field. You want to, you know, you want to do a bunch of mining Massey Energy? Oh, that's fine. Don't pollute the streams. But no, Massey Energy is a bunch of pig-licking thugs. And they get together with people like Richard Stickler at the Office of Surface Mining and the Bush administration in general and the thugs at Walker Machinery. And they all start squealing about, that's not fair! That's not fair, you calling what we do, covering up streams and killing streams and burying streams and all the living things around the streams. That's not fair, you call that pollution. That's not pollution! We need a break! We need to clarify the Clean Water Act! We need to make sure that everybody, that's not pollution, that's just Phil. Yeah, and over there's Fred, and over there's Tom, and over there's Bill. Phil. God, I hate these people. Make me absolutely nuts. I mean, I don't mind fighting with somebody. But Lordy. Cossack says, life now is just like a Python skit. Kafka, meet Guantanamo. Headbang, headbang, headbang. You know, I think enough of my ideas that I'll put them up against any Repiglican's ideas anywhere. And I'll win. Because I'm not only correct, factually, I'm morally correct, ethically correct, philosophically correct, and metaphysically correct. But unless they get a little welfare, unless you have to fight with your foot in a bucket, Repiglicans don't want anything to do with a fair fight. Oh, no. No, no. No, it doesn't work that way. Our buddy Marty says, I'm flying to visit my father in Houston this weekend. Maybe I can go set up a table outside the courthouse. That's it. I'll see if I can get my father to drive by the courthouse with the chaser blaring very loudly. By the way, Jesus would have his own 747. Yeah, that's right. Marty also notes that failure to comply with flight and cabin crew instructions or assaulting them is a violation of the USA Patriot Act. Not if you're a friend of Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Mercy. Mercy. Yeah, and what I said a little bit ago about my little problem in the rib aisle of the Kroger. Kate says, food porn. Roman porn, peel me a grape, hillbilly porn, pull me some pork, sugar. Yeah, baby. And use the spicy sauce, too. And don't put none of that mayonnaise-based slaw on it. Ooh, yuck! We get downright dogmatic about these things. So, I don't know. I saw that story about Dick Cheney. Well, first thing you know, they'll all get lawyers. And boom, there it is. Right there it is. Straight out of Henry VI. First thing we do, let's kill all the lawyers. And that really, you know, that is the essence of right-wing theory on lawsuit abuse. If you're a corporation, you cannot possibly do anything wrong. If you are an aggrieved, injured plaintiff, you're probably having concourse and common cause and collegiality with the devil himself. Now, listen to that language from Henry VI again. Isn't that exactly what the right wing promised with their contract on America? We vow reformation. There shall be 7 halfpenny loaves sold for a penny. The three-hooped pot shall have 10 hoops, and I will make it felony to drink small beer. All the country shall be in common, And in Cheapside shall my palfrey go to grass, and when I am king, as king I will be, there shall be no money. Hey, wait, there isn't any money. Damn! Cade and Dick and Smith and the gang from Henry the Sixth, Part Two? Why, I think they're proto-Repiglicans, don't you? Sure sounds like it. So it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. If you've got any prayer meeting kind of stories that you want to bring to the table, you are more than welcome to do so. I encourage you to do so. We'll take a little break, come back. You know the phone number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, 304-658-3333. Two straight nights of Adam and the Ants. I don't know, I guess I'm on a binge. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn. We'll be back. I tell you, sometimes there's no winning. I am told that I still sound a little loopy from the painkillers. No, I think at this point I'm just plain old loopy. I'm told our buddy Reverbo says my arch rival neocon show is called the Conservative Cat Box. Oh, which neoconservative arch rival is that? They're, oh, Lord, you can't tell the players without a program, and I ain't paying for it. A little follow-up little follow-up here, 26 minutes before the top of the hour, 26 minutes left in the second hour of the program. A little follow-up, because I'm not willing to just let go of the Knoxville story. The right winger hypnotized with hate, mesmerized into murder. The right winger, Jim David Adkisson, who walked into the Tennessee Valley Unitarian Universalist congregation and started letting go with a 12-gauge shotgun because Democrats are ruining America. The Knoxville News Sentinel notes, the trauma counseling team has moved on. The reports have dropped out of the daily news cycle. And the sanctuary has been rededicated. But the Reverend Chris Buse is still trying to collect his thoughts on the gunman that invaded his congregation a little more than a week ago. Like most other people stunned by the fatal shooting July 27th at the Tennessee Valley Unitarian Universalist Church, which killed two and injured six other parishioners, its pastor wants to make sense of what led suspect Jim David Adkisson, 58, to interrupt the Sunday morning service with his shotgun. In his first media interview since the shooting, Buse said he's curious whether any clues might be gleaned from the writings of right-wing radio talk show host Michael Savage and Fox News personalities Bill O'Reilly and Sean Hannity, whose books were seized as evidence from Adkisson's residence by police. Reverend Buse went on to talk about what he called dehumanizing language. He said, the words you choose may be the difference between war and peace. He said, I believe in rigorous debate. But what's the difference between a political opponent and a cockroach? You stomp a cockroach. You debate a political opponent. I believe if you truly listen to your opponent, it will make you better. Meanwhile, they still haven't put out the right-wing thug's manifesto. You know, the Hannity hitman. The Savage sniper. The O'Reilly rifleman. Nobody's still been allowed to see that. Oh, it's evidence. We can't let nobody see the evidence. Sounds like somebody needs to at least take a trip to the courthouse there. Surely to God, the man has had a preliminary hearing by now. I mean, that's, oh dear, I'm about to say that's law pretty much all over the country, but what were we just talking about? Who knows what the law is in America anymore? The law is what Dick Cheney says it is. I'll get lawyers. Here's a man who targeted the liberal community in Knoxville, Tennessee, the gay community in Knoxville, Tennessee, the transgendered community in Knoxville, Tennessee, the democratic community in Knoxville, Tennessee, the progressive community in Knoxville, Tennessee. Targeted all of those. And yet, somehow or another, those people who were targets are not entitled to know the nature of the ravings of the intentional, premeditated, homicidal monster who attacked them. No, you don't get to know that. He said he'd like to read the killers, the terrorists. Come on, language here. He'd like to read the terrorists' words in his own words. He said he does not expect, Reverend Buse did, that he does not expect to have any peace of mind. He said, vulnerable groups want all the information available. The full release of information helps in that goal. Yes, it does. And if this had been some liberal who let loose in, say, Joel Osteen's church, there would be a nonstop 24/7 media blitz, and, you know, much as was the case with Bruce Ivins, we would find out that, well, he played a murderer in high school. Yeah, he must have done it. Lord God, his so-called therapist, Ivins' so-called therapist, who herself admitted to DUI, admitted to having done heroin, PCP, acid, you know, all the fun stuff. Why, her allegations were bruited about as though they were gospel, while the same organizations doing the brooding didn't bother to mention the fact that she had all of that damning information that spoke directly to her credibility. But vulnerable targeted groups in Knoxville, Tennessee, aren't allowed to climb inside the hate-filled mind, the poisoned mind of a murderer. See, I believe, it's Wednesday night, I think I can use the believe verb, the B word. I believe that phrases like never again apply anywhere that hell has been cracked open on the planet by deliberate intentional acts. Maybe never again should be carved in stone above the doorway at Tennessee Valley Unitarian Universalist Church. Never again. And that should be a motivating factor. Find out. Read these books. Read Hannity's Let Freedom Ring. Read The O'Reilly Factor. Read Liberalism is a Mental Disorder. And see in there the little toxic seeds that these right-wing hate fest purveyors planted in the loamy soil of Jim David Adkison's tormented mind. And I'm going to the phones in just a sec, so if you're on hold, please stay there. He said, we continue with renewed faith in the value of unity, and he's right in saying so. But by the same token, in saying that line earlier that I read you, I believe in rigorous debate, but what's the difference between a political opponent and a cockroach? You stomp a cockroach, you debate a political opponent. I believe if you truly listen to your opponent, it will make you better. See, that's how we are. Liberals are like that. We want to listen to the other side. We want to try to understand why the right-wingers could possibly be so paranoid, so filled with hate, so filled with poisonous malevolence that they would want to do to America what they've done for lo, yea, verily, and forsooth these last many long years. We want to ask them why they hurt. We want to ask them why they fear. The problem is, if you try to engage in a dialogue with them, you get treated like the cockroach. You get stomped. Oh, look at you. You want to find out how I feel. You make me sick, you liberals. You know, the only thing that Mark Dice was doing was mailing packages to to our troops in Iraq and Afghanistan. And Michael Reagan said that he wanted him to be taken out in the street and shot! I'll buy the bullets! An autistic child does not intentionally seek to harm or to vex anyone. And there's the savage wiener behind the microphone, speaking 2 and 4 millions, screaming, tell him to knock it off! It's a racket, I tell you, a racket! Kid needs to be slapped, that's what the kid needs. What do you mean he screams but he's silent? before you can ever dialogue with anyone, the other side has to want to engage in dialogue. And that is that's the problem we face. How do you get right-wingers to sit down and dialogue with you when they're convinced that you're the enemy? When every time they turn on their little radios, they hear a Hannity or a Savage or a Limbaugh or an O'Reilly or a Bortz or any number of other freaks screaming that liberals are killing America. When all we want to actually do is save the place and make it a fit place for our children, our grandchildren, and yea, verily, great-grandchildren as yet undreamt of. Make it a fit place for them to live. Truly, that is the conundrum. How do we talk to those people? How do we get them to talk to us instead of shooting first? Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, brother.
Hey, what's up, Albert?
That lead-in was perfect because it was just, you must have pulled it out of the consciousness. This weekend, a couple of my friends were up from Milwaukee, and we had plans to go visit some other friends in Minneapolis and at the same time catch a Trent Reznor Nine Inch Nails show. The show wound up being canceled, and you know, we had to stay at a really nice but expensive hotel, and my goodness gracious, living out in Westby, where cases of beer, I mean a 30-pack now, not these little sissy 24-packs, a case of beer would be $14. Where in Minneapolis, you are not walking out of there without paying $8 to $10 for a drink. I couldn't even afford a hangover. Let's look at it like that.
Ouch.
Yeah. So, anyhow, but we got to visit friends, and that was a great time. And, you know, that's all, you know, made more plans for the future and, you know, wonderful things like that. However, the children didn't come. And the children stayed with, as you may have remembered from our previous conversations, my in-laws are quite the evangelical right-wingers.
I seem to recall you mentioning that, yes.
Yes, quite to the nth. I mean, to the point of daughter wearing culottes as a child. Handmade, homeschooled. God bless them. Anyway.
Yeah, truly the redefinition of old school, homeschool.
Yeah. We only need one book. Anyway. And you know what book that is.
Yeah.
So,
it ain't On the Origin of Species.
Yeah. And certainly not. The only numbers are at the corner of the pages or on the side in the index. Anyway. That's how you learn to do math. My goodness, how confusing. Anyway, and I'm going to be sounding a little distracted because I'm a little disturbed. And because this is actually, you know, a major life issue, and I'm coming to you, Bob. So, anyway, we pick up the kids, la, 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 get home. And, you know, we're sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, my one daughter starts getting a little bit weepy. And she starts talking about how, oh, she wants God to come back and come back.
Oh, no.
Now, yeah. And I'm like, oh, you just want him to come back and live with us. Oh, I just want him to come back. I miss him. And crying. And immediately my wife and I look at each other and we're chilled. I'm, you know, halfway repulsed and disgusted because, you know, you may or may not feel the way, however you do. I think my view on God is open enough to include even anything. Okay, sure. So I have a very open view of the Creator and life and reality. However, what I really don't want is my four-year-old. Not crying because of anything Grandma did to her, other than indoctrinate her with this thought of this original sin. And, you know, my kids, I'm raising them intentionally to be four-year-old children. To experience the Creator, however you want to look at it in terms of reality, be it the dirt, be it just, you know, the intimate relationship with whatever it is you talk to in your head and have imagination with. I have let them, I mean, even to the point of delaying ABCs, delaying certain things, letting them have their own little language.
A is for Adam.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, C is for Christ, and B is for Beelzebub, and
D is for demons.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what you have to be afraid of. And you know, honestly, then my wife had to work. We had company over, so we didn't even get to really talk about this yet. So I'm really, you know, talking with you first. Don't tell Agnes about our relationship. Anyway.
Oddly enough, this is a conversation Agnes and I have had a lot of. Not over relatives so much, but around here, Albert, over what goes on in the schools. I absolutely got a little bit crazy because my youngest figured out, and I'm not, you know, I mean, there's the lessons that have had to be taught. She figured out she could manipulate one of her teachers by talking about what a friend she had in Jesus. And that was very disturbing to us. If I was in your shoes, Albert, I wouldn't be disturbed. I would be furious.
But
the thing is, you gotta expect blind people to do what blind people do, and that's not some sort of negative reflection on the blind. But these people, I imagine Granny and Grandpa didn't understand that they were, this is dinner table conversation to them. You know, pass the mashed potatoes, and I sure hope Jesus comes back soon. Maybe with the butter.
Well, you see, now, and this is another thing. The mother-in-law is on the SSRIs, so she's doubly Stepford. And
oh dear.
You're right. It is like that, and I am actually infuriated, but some of the conversations that I have with them in the very, very early years.
But since it's your in-laws and since it's your lovely wife's parents, I'm not saying you give her final veto on it, but she's got a leg up on you because she lived with them for longer.
Oh, she knows.
And knows how that. I mean, and depending on how she feels about it, it wouldn't bug me one iota to say, you know, the kids love you. You love the children. We love you. But you know what? We don't want you indoctrinating them with your religion. There's nothing wrong with saying that.
True. It is because it's one of those things that, you see, this is the right-wing part now, and this is how do you converse with them. So.
There's nothing tougher.
Yeah.
Because you got to understand, the next thing out of their mouth is, you know, well, you know, we know we raised her a Christian. What are you?
Exactly.
And you have to resist the impulse to get drawn into that swamp. And you recognize, Albert, that it's a swamp.
Yeah. I mean.
And you just say, listen, what we are is not the subject of this conversation. What we're talking about is the trouble that you caused us in the raising of our children. We're not raising them to be fundamentalists.
No, we're raising them.
And frankly, I'd stay out of what you are raising them to be. Maybe, you know, when you say we're not raising them to be fundamentalists, that leaves open, well, you know, we're raising them Episcopalian, or we're raising them Catholic, or we're raising them Greek Orthodox.
They're the only way.
I know they think they are, you know. It's like the old joke where the fundies are up in heaven and the new people say, hey, and St. Peter says, shh, don't say anything to them. They think they're the only ones up here. it's very touchy. It's a very, very sensitive thing. And you know, you wouldn't hurt them for nothing.
Well, late at night, we're just, you know, finish up with the one daughter who said that to me. And, you know, maybe this will kind of answer how I'm going to raise them. But last night around 5 o'clock in the morning, I heard a cry.
Oh.
I heard, yeah. So I had to get up. I jump up, you know, as a parent does when you hear something like that. And especially if you're on duty. if one's sleeping and another one's got their eyes open, whoever hears it gets has to get it.
Right.
I tend to sleep very deeply, so often I don't hear it. So if I do, it's me. Anyway, I run downstairs and what's wrong? And I hug her and she's crying and she's this and this and this. And I'm like, you know, and so I brought it up. I had to bring it up, you know, because there led the time when she said that I couldn't say anything, you know, because I was, I mean, there's certain things, you know, there's a certain way that this is a delicate thing because they're putting a name to something that really I don't think has a name. And they're putting a name to something, they're putting something in a box that can't be boxed because what's outside of it, you know, it's a paradox that I don't want them to bother with. And so one of the things she said something about, she started mentioning, oh, I want God to come back. And I'm like, you want God to come back, but what are you afraid of? And she said, well, I'm afraid. Afraid of what? If you have God, there's nothing to be afraid of, isn't there? You see Grandma? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, is she afraid? She says, yeah. This is my 4.5-year-old.
Oh, my God.
Okay. Now, no, she's, my kids are the Moadib children, the Moadib.
No, yeah, yeah, I know.
And they are that way, and this is why I don't want this labeling to them. So anyhow, I start saying there, you know, I'm just telling her, you know, all you need to do is love, and you can't be afraid. If you're afraid, you lost. You know, as fear is the mind killer is my little prayer. That's how I do it. But when we sit here and look at this, and I'm trying to address this situation, I mean, in all honesty, in all actuality, for the amount of trouble, it really is worse because it won't do anything. I mean, and that's with them, and they are the extreme. They are backwash, okay? They're the backwash. They're some of that hard stone that doesn't ever get eroded.
And, look, I mean, I was being charitable early on, Albert. You've got to take into consideration that this was intentional conduct and that they meant to do that. And that just drives me around the bend with anger.
That's exactly it. And, you know, they've often said to Renee how they wish I was with Jesus and da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, honestly, Bob, and I think you are too, you may not ever want to apply that label to yourself, but I think you are more of a Christian. And that's what it really, in that respect, I hate to say that because I don't want to say that, but I think in a way I'm more of a Christian. I do things by not just word, by deed. And sure, they help troubled kids via the church and they do all these volunteer activities. However, and I'm not trying to say nothing along those lines, if you're in my group, you're certainly in my group and you're certainly going to get picked up from the airport if you need it. I don't care if it is 5 hours away. Okay? If that's when you're coming in, that's where you're at, it's not even a question.
Yeah.
Just tell me where you're at. I'll come get you. You see, I try to walk the walk in my life. So for them to kind of, in a sense, talk down to me, especially, you know, if you ever...
It is insulting?
It is very insulting. And it's not one of those things, and it's not a conversation, it's not even a conversation that's worth having because there is no reasoning. There is no viable way to address your point and actually have it addressed because it wouldn't even be you talking to be the devil. Or it would just be this.
Right, that's where I was going, Albert. The conversation may very well be impossible. And that's the thing about what Pastor Buse was saying. He wants to dialogue with people who don't want to dialogue.
Yeah.
And you know, you can, because there's only one right way. I mean, ecumenicalism is fine and dandy for people who believe that ecumenicalism is real. But on the other hand, you've got the Fundies and you've got your Southern Baptists and your Church of Christ and your hardcores and your independents and they, you know, no matter what you say, the entire time you're talking inside their brain, their internal monologue is going la 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 la, and they're just waiting for your lips to stop moving so that then they can say, but you're not saved.
Exactly. And, you know,
and if that's the case, it may necessitate, and I mean, it's going to be a tough conversation. Lord, I can't believe I'm doing this. But it's going to necessitate a tough conversation between you and your wife.
Well, I think though, I'm looking forward to the conversation that my wife and I are going to have about it because, you know, we're...
No, but it's going to be tough because it's going to be freighted with a whole bunch of emotional stuff, and it's going to be hard to be cool and dispassionate about it because at the end of the day, there may only be one answer with regard to Granny and Grandpa. and that is to tell them, if you ever do this again, then I can't trust you with the children.
Yep.
And I don't think it's wrong to do that.
Nope, and that's kind of where I'm at with it. You know, and it's funny how they start. It's like drugs, Bob. They start real slow. They start with VeggieTales.
Oh, yeah. Hey, kid, the first one's free.
Oh, yeah. Oh, they're Christians, so the first 10 are free.
Yeah, but the stuff that it's all putting in front of the bitter vegetables, if you know what I mean, on the spoon. Because on the one hand, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, because I'm a sinner and I'm dirty.
Yeah, and I need to be saved at 5. I need to be saved.
You know, you remind me of the story of James Dobson. You know, James Dobson, of his own admission, and he was, you know, raised by sinners in the hands of an angry God fundamentalist parents. And as a 3-year-old toddler, he went walking down the blood-red carpet to get saved because at 3 years old he knew how dirty he was and what a sinner he was.
Oh, my God.
Okay? That's child abuse. Now, millions of people get away with it across this country under the guise of, well, that's my First Amendment right to torment my little child's mind. But that's child abuse, Albert. Is there any doubt?
No.
To so infuse a 3-year-old with religious dogma and fervor to the point that the 3-year-old thinks that there is something inherently evil about them? See, I am a heretic because I reject the concept of original sin.
Me too.
I largely reject the concept of sin itself, at least as it's defined by the mainstream religion industry.
You know, it's really funny, Bob, because in a sense, I mean, that's one of my things. I mean, come on now. If that's that, and that's the creator, and everything is that, how can anything be outside that? And if you want, I mean, if you're going to listen to their guidelines, if you're going to listen to the, I mean, if you're going to try to look in their house and how they frame it, how, I mean, it makes no sense.
Well, that's why, I mean, I remember disputing with my elders as a kid. And because, you know, I heard a lot of stories of World War II growing up in my home from my father. It was the defining moment in his life, and he remembered everything that happened to him. And he remembered what didn't happen to him. You know, he knew what had happened in Europe while he was in the South Pacific. And I guess I found out about Adolf Hitler fairly early in my life. And I remember asking, I think it was the preacher or something, you know, because they were talking about how once, you know, because they start on you early, they really do. They start on, you know, you got to get saved. As soon as you get to the age of accountability, you got to get saved. And once you're saved, you're always saved. You are one of Jesus' own once you are saved. And that lit my little mind up. And I remember looking and going, does that mean if Hitler was saved once he reached the age of accountability, that Hitler's in heaven? Because all of a sudden, I didn't want to be in hell. I didn't want to go no heaven had Hitler in it. That sounds like hell to me.
Well, I would say yes, but for a completely different, more simple.
No, but doctrinally, yeah, move along, kids. You bother me.
Yeah. Well,
and it is bothersome because, among other things, if you think about the guy that John Paul II replaced, John Paul I, who was Pope for a very short period of time before they bumped him off. Well, that guy got in terrible trouble with the papacy earlier in his career because he, as archbishop or whatever of whoever, however, what school, you know, God only knows the hierarchy. But he put out an open call for the excommunication of Adolf Hitler. And he got slapped down a rat hole for it and told he would never bring that up again. So what does that say? You know, it's one of those uncomfortable moments.
Well, it certainly is.
But I mean, I'm not trying to run this too far afield. But there are questions that don't assume that because a little child is sitting there silent, that the little child doesn't have questions. And a child's comprehension of what it means to be a sinner, is different from an adult. And if you start telling a child that they are were born to sin, what an emotional load of bug spray to dump on a baby.
Exactly. Four-year-olds, I mean, 18-year-olds don't know nothing. So, and I think four-year-olds know a lot, but, you know, they're starting to get away from that, and, you know, they're starting to experience this world here, and so they're certainly not.
But somebody like your precious daughters who have been, as far as I can tell, based on our conversations, raised to see what a precious world they live in.
Yeah.
And what a precious part of that world that they are, to suddenly spend a weekend with Granny and Grandpa. And they come back feeling like, you know, and suddenly they're missing. I want God to come back.
Yeah.
Well, you know, who's God? Jesus.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, you want Jesus to come back. Don't you know that Jesus lives in you?
Yeah, exactly. Don't you know? I mean, that's my whole deal. What do you say? I always say this. I even said this to them, and you have to see what it did. You have to see the look on their face, and they even ignored this, I think. But this is one of those you can't say nothing about, you know. Jesus never said he was your God. Jesus said he was your brother and that you were his brothers and sisters. And that, what does that make you? So be the light you wish to see in the world. Don't sit there and try to, you know, that's the thing, man. They got their idol.
Well, the thing about, I mean, have they ever tried this stuff with your kids in front of you and your wife?
Oh, hell no. No way. They're not that brave.
Okay, then that means that they know they're doing wrong if they wait to dump it on children outside of your... that's the proof in the pudding for me, Albert.
Isn't it, though? I mean, it certainly is.
If they won't sit there and try to proselytize your children in front of you, then they know for a fact that what they're doing to your children behind your back is contrary to your wishes as their parents.
And what is that?
That's wrong.
Oh,
that's a manifestation of evil intent.
Isn't that trespassing?
Yeah, a little bit. Trespassing of the soul. Yeah.
Exactly. You can come into my house and not violate me as much as you would by doing something like that. It's not only, you know, and I believe it's a personal thing. I reject religion. I believe in direct religious experiences. That's what life is. Whatever, and that's why I don't think it separates me far from people who are atheists. I don't care. You know, and when we die, we die, and that's whatever happens is whatever happens. You know, if nothing happens, then it doesn't matter. And if something happens, then even better. Okay? So, it's one of these things where, you know, these people with their little peanut brains, you know, with these guidelines and guide rules, they don't even understand what they're doing. You know, you come into a personal relationship. Okay, isn't that what the relationship of Jesus is supposed to be? It's a personal relationship.
It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Exactly. If it's a personal relationship, who the hell am I to tell you how that relationship is? Who am I to say anything in that respect to that? I mean, you're an adult. I can talk to you like this. But in terms of someone who's formulating this relationship, I mean, come on, man. If someone
what you're seeing at work here, you know, the reason religion likes to get children early is the same reason that the military likes to get kids young.
Amen.
You want them when the authority figure or someone they love or someone that they hold in authority can look at them and say, this is real and you have to be afraid of the big mean sky God, but Jesus loves you all your life. And you need to have a personal relationship with him.
Indeed. Well, listen, man, you listen to that hodgepodge that is that religion. For example, I just said the word amen, and people say it, you know, they think it means so be it, right? But that comes from a pharaoh back in the day, okay? That comes from Amun-Ra. This is Pyramid Day, right? Okay, good. That comes from Amun-Ra. I mean, the very word Israel is a combination of three gods, Isis, Ra, and Elohim, which was basically the god Saturn.
Now bear in mind that scholars of Hebrew would tell you that Yisrael means struggles with God.
Well, they can say whatever it means, but the basis from when the word came and whence it came is the combination of those three. That's why the Jewish holy day, and it actually has a lot to do with from Saturn and those old Saturn cults. If that's why their holy day is Saturday, and that's Saturn day. Okay, our day is, or I should say our, I mean the Christian Judeo-Christian day is, or Christian day is Sunday.
And the God of the Sun is, of course, Ra. Ra or Apollo. And if you go and do some digging around in Nietzsche, you'll find the dichotomy between, wasn't it Nietzsche that identified the dichotomy between Apollonian versus Dionysian Dionysian cults? I believe it was. And they're all Apollonian cults are all very I hate to say intellectual, but yeah, they appeal to the head as opposed to the heart, whereas Dionysian revels are, you know, drunken debauches where you dance on the hillsides and the Minods come and cut off your head or whatever. I forget. With the advance of Christianity, Christ replaces Apollo Phoebus.
Yeah.
And well, that, and
Dionysus.
And Dionysus becomes the devil. You know, because Dionysus was always portrayed with a little cloven hooves and running around naked and horns. You know, I mean, it just took a paint job, Albert. That's all.
That's what it always does. It always is. And, you know, to those like you and I who always look at the deeper meaning of a word or a sentence or a history, then, you know, we're going to stumble upon these things. And
yeah, you put a paint job on Dionysus, and the next thing you know, he looks like the guy on the Canis Packlin compound.
Yeah, or Horus, or anything else. I mean, come on, it's just, it never ends. It's just, it's a continual, you know, little deal with that, and it's just, it's almost like the same deal that it was back in the day. I mean, people don't realize, you know, the mushroom cult that is the Catholic Church. It's a mushroom cult. I know I can get into that, the whole deal, but that's what, I mean, you sit there, and all you need to do is go look at an Anthea muscaria mushroom, look at Santa Claus and the way he's dressed, and then look at a cardinal and look at the way he's dressed.
Yep, red and white, baby. Red and white.
Exactly. And you sit there and you look at that cup, it's the whole, I mean, it's just, it's a lot of symbolism, a lot of paganism, and all this other stuff. And I always feel, I don't know, I feel like if we're all on the same earth, we're all on the same kind of hill, mountain.
But see, if you understand the symbolism, you get something different out of it than somebody who thinks that they're drinking the blood of Jesus.
Amen. And you sit there, or Amen Ra, and you sit there and think about it.
I mean,
fine, we're on the same mountain, but I'm on a different path than you. I see it a different way, and I'm allowed to, and so am I.
Oh, I have the bumper music for the end of this segment.
Well, I'll be listening. But I want my kids to, you know, whatever they find and they discover and how they feel in their heart is how I want them to have it. You know, I don't want to sit there and pollute them. I'd like to keep them as, you know, as pure as possible, you know. I mean, I understand everybody's is a culmination and a collage of everything in our experiences. And however, there are just some hurdles and there's just some roads that's like, nah, we don't have to go down there.
You know, and you've got savvy kids, Albert. So maybe you look at them and you say, listen, Granny and Grampy are getting older, and Granny and Grampy believe some stuff that we don't believe. And so you just nod and say, okay, but honey, God's not gone.
Yeah.
God, if God is anywhere, and you know, oh, it's that beautiful little parent-child moment, you know, if God is anywhere, honey, I gotta promise you, I know that God is in you.
That's right. That's almost exactly what I said to her last night. That's what I said. It's that God's with you, inside you.
God can't be gone. God can't be gone. God's inside you. He never leaves you. She never leaves you. It never leaves you.
It leaves you. Period. Yeah.
Because you're part of God. God is part of you, and you can no more separate the two than you can, you know, than your sister can stop being your sister.
Exactly. That's exactly what. And Bob, indeed, bud, indeed, because you said it. That's exactly what I said, and that's exactly what had to be said, and that's amazing that, you know, that little.
And then you tighten, and then you know you've got to tighten Grammy and Grampy up a little bit. I think.
I think so too. I think it's time to get the toolkit out. But that's right back into what we're saying: is how do you talk to these Republicans who sit there and, you know, demand Barack Obama say the Pledge of Allegiance?
Yeah, with the flag pin stuck directly into his flesh.
And I got to really say one thing, and this is another part of my weekend in Minneapolis, which is starting to look like 80s Queens, by the way. So anybody in Minneapolis, you guys better start cleaning up your city. It's looking bad. Anyway, I was scared. Honestly, Bob, I mean, I grew up going over the Verrazano Narrows and the George Washington and the Brooklyn, and I've never been so nervous about, man, what would a bridge falling out from under me be like? And especially driving under a couple of them. Ooh, it's just not good.
full body shiver, Albert. Sorry, you just did it to me.
It's scary. It really is. That place is falling apart. Anyhow, I heard a Hello, My Love. Anyway, I heard one of the most horrible pieces of filth that someone could call music in my whole life. And it was Kid Rock, the guy who, Dane opened for. And have you heard this abortion? Have you heard this?
I don't know what, is this the one that used?
The Wolves of London.
Yeah, yeah. David from Maine called in one night and I thought he was gonna pop a vein in the side of his head. He was apoplectic. And then John Fox and I went and listened to it and, you know, just sitting, just, you know, kicking the furniture. And then, you know, then I shipped it off to, our resident music historian, David in Tennessee. And then it got everybody was just somewhere near riot over the Lord. And then it showed up at a ball game during like the seventh inning stretch or whatever they played it, and yeah, it was just ugly.
It gives me chills on my scalp.
Have you seen the video?
That heavy saliva, like if I could just drink a shot of cheap whiskey.
Yeah, like that. Yeah, that sort of vomity feeling where you feel yourself salivating back around the temporal mandibular joint, and you just know it's coming.
Yes, it's that heavy, thick, lubricating kind. It's just awful. And McCain's open. You know, honestly. Sturgis is full of a lot of yuppies. Right? This ain't Hell's Angels gonna go in there, and they're sure they're there. But there's a lot of yuppies there, because let's face it, Harleys, just the upkeep.
Nobody can afford one except, you know, accountants who are dipping into their 401k.
Like that. You know, somebody on their third childhood or something. And that's fine. They want to do that, man. Creator bless them. That's fine with me.
You're gonna hate me, Albert. But you can't talk about this without me letting people know what we're talking about.
All right. Go ahead.
Oh, and see, that's the part with the, wait, that's the part with the, Werewolves of London hook in it, and then there's... Yeah, that's right. It's a combo of Werewolves of London and Sweet Home Alabama about summers spent in Upper Michigan.
Oh, I mean, honestly, because that's my region, and I'm glad I don't listen to the radio. But that literally, it's like that thing, and I don't know if you saw Iron Man, I forget his name, the older guy, the dude from Lebowski, come on.
Jeff Bridges?
Yeah, Jeff Bridges, there we go. The character he plays is that, you know, this bastard old man who has that little sound thing that paralyzes you temporarily.
Yeah.
It's got the sound, it's just, yeah, that's what that song is. That song literally, I mean, it just...
That song makes me crazy.
It's awful.
And there's a place in the lyric where he rhymes thing with thing. Yeah.
No. You see, I listen to KRS-One, and, like, if I'm going to listen to, I listen to Tool, and I listen to Clutch, and I listen to Leonard Cohen, and I listen to, you know, anybody who's got it and like knows what they're doing and understands how to create. I mean, that is like, I could come up with something better than that when I was four. and I had my mom's pot and pans. That is more it just mixes better.
I think I did come up with some stuff better than that when I was whacked out of my mind on opiates a couple of nights ago. I just forgot how to write. If I'd had the little portable digital recorder, we'd have a hit by now. Because I was listening to the music at the center of the universe two nights ago.
That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from anyway. And this guy is so shut off of that, it's like...
Yeah, but you can just see all the guys out in Sturgis going, Kid Rock rocks! And all their girlfriends going, woo! And lifting up their T-shirts and, woo! Yeah. Man, he's a rock and roller, yeah. I'm so glad I cashed in my retirement to buy this here $32,000 Electroglide. Now all the Harley riders are going to be mad at me. But my experience with the real Harley guys has always been, you know, if you go up to the local Harley shop and you buy one new, you're an effing poser.
Yep.
Yeah, you part one together, baby. Yeah, and
a lot of the Harley guys, and this is, remember where I live. I live where they build them.
That's got to make people
right down the road.
Yeah.
The friends of mine who, you know, brew the beer that you need to get some as soon as I get the AOK from Agnes, I'm going to have to send you up some. They brewed one in honor of SNS's, 100th anniversary or whatever, 50th anniversary or what have you. So, I mean, it's big Harley country up here, especially the roads. I mean, if you ever do get any kind of motorcycle, I mean, you better come out here and drive them because these are those roads in the BMW commercials, okay, and, those roads that just sweep on the top of a hill.
Right, those long, beautiful sweeps. There's not 6 inches of straight road on the whole thing, but it's not just all hairpin turns. Oh, I know those roads. I love them kind of roads.
Well, yeah, you live in West Virginia. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah, it's because...
Yeah, ours have potholes.
Okay.
Yeah, it's like a video game. You have to dodge the potholes for extra bonus points. And the bonus the bonus points are not having to replace the entire suspension system of your new Porsche.
Yeah, true, if you could afford one. But that's, I think, and the reason they kind of keep them nice out here is because it's like, in a way, the Harley, I mean, anybody in the East Coast, and they know where to go, and they're taking the back roads as... Anybody on their way to Sturgis should take the back roads. I mean, just kind of principle. You know, the old highways.
Getting on the interstate to go to Sturgis is no.
You got to see the places. You got.
Yeah, by the way, old 894 stood up there on the stage talking about the and volunteered Pain Pill Cindy for the Miss Buffalo Chip contest.
Yeah, that would have been hot.
Well, it wouldn't have. It would be, starts with H, horrifying. But, yeah, I mean, you know, Cindy's a party girl. You know, she was sitting there going, got to get this T-shirt off. Woo! Yeah. But the Miss Buffalo Chip contest frequently features women who are topless and often features women who just can't stand it and take it all off. Mm-hmm. And then, yeah, old 894, who called her the C-word, volunteered her for that, too. Yeah, pimp her out, John. Pimp her out.
Right, John. He already is. He is a pimp. He's a big pimp. That ain't his money. That's her money. John McCain, if John McCain's one thing, it's he's a pimp. That's fine. I mean,
just a gigolo everywhere I go. People know the part John's playing. Yeah, he's a John and a gigolo and a pimp at the same time. Wow, you know, that's like the holy trinity of the sex trade.
And a Q-tip. He's a Q-tip, that guy. He just is. He's a dirty Q-tip.
Oh, God.
Did I say that out loud?
Yeah, your internal monologue went external for a minute there, Albert.
He's filthy.
Kind of like me on the dope the other night. I lost all control of my internal monologue. They're wheeling me off for the CT scan, and the stuff was just kicking in real good. And I looked at the CT tech, and she asked me a question, and I responded, and then I lowered my voice as best I could, and I said, "Was I just now shouting? Because I think I was shouting." There is nothing worse than Bob Kincaid in the depths of a downer binge. I mean. I don't get it. I don't get it, Rush. I don't get it.
Oh, and then I had to sit there at this. If anybody knows Minneapolis, they know this pub right across from the Target Center. And it's this Irish pub and this and that. And I wound up getting the seat that's looking at this 25-foot-tall billboard of the pig man himself, the scat muncher.
Oh!
So, yeah, it was funny because me and another guy who's like an anarchist liberal like myself, happens to be one of my friends, imagine that, and we were sitting there chatting, and I'll tell you what, I was noticing people loving our conversations. There was two guys just sitting there all by themselves, like at separate tables, just laughing it up, just sitting there. I mean, you know when somebody's paying attention to you, unless you're, ignorant, but you know when someone's paying attention to you. And those guys were certainly paying attention to that. I was having plans because it was actually on the hotel that we were staying at. Because we were low enough to the floor, I wanted to get some rope and spray paint, do a little bit of Project Mayhem stuff, you know. And we were planning that all out because the concert was canceled. We had nothing to do, and I honestly really didn't want to spend $100 at every place we went just to kind of have cranberry juice, you know. And, because I wasn't even paying for alcohol. Forget that. But, no, seriously, it would have just been...
Well, there's another good concert coming up along about late August, September up that way.
September 3rd, that's 2 days before my birthday. Presents can come the whole time, the whole month of September, because I usually take the whole month.
Because Rage Against the Machine is going to play opposite the Republican National Convention.
Yep. And that's what I was sitting there, the same exact thing. I'm like, because I did get to see them at Alpine Valley, and I'll tell you what,
I hear it's a hell of a good show.
It is a good show. It's a damn good show, and it's not even so much that they sounded good, and they did, and it's not so much that they played well, and they did, and the things they said about the government and the president and where we're going was really great, and it wasn't even that. It was the crowd. It was the crowd knowing every single word. It was the crowd sitting there moving in unison. It was the crowd completely being unified. They didn't get a louder cheer all night than when Zach DeLaRocha said how Fox News had been twisting what they were saying and saying how the president should be hung. And he's like, that's not what we said. What we said is the president should be arrested, tried, found guilty, and then hung. And I'm telling you what, when he said that, it was one of the loudest sounds I ever heard in my life. I almost let a bomb went off. It was amazing.
Don't say bomb, they'll come get
it. Seriously, I mean, they do that. It might be bad. It might just be bad because of how the crowd operates and you know how they twist Edward Bernays. I wouldn't be surprised. Just like how Air America was funded by righties, the whole concept to get somebody, for Rage Against the Machine, someone to put that little seed in their head and they go, oh yeah, damn right, let's confront those bastards. Because they do that out of a sign of rebellion, which is sort of how cigarette companies, secure customers when they're very young, by feeding off their rebellion. And,
worked for me.
It did work for me too, and that's how I recognize it. But, if they sit there and do that, in a way it could be bad. It could be, it could be the Chicago, that they were foreseeing the riots, It could wind up happening in Minneapolis because I'll tell you another thing. The area that they're holding all this in, besides the immediate target area, besides that is close to a ghetto. I mean, it's all around there. There are projects and everything else because there are highways nearby. And you know what happens when there's highways nearby. Those places turn into the project areas. And, honestly, seriously, for a minute there, I thought I was back in New York, the way people were dressed, the way I sat there. I've been in the country a while. I'm in the woods, so it's a little bit different. And I got there, I was like, ooh. And then I said, I was thinking, I was thinking the same. I was like, are these Republicans sure they want to come down here? Are they really sure about this? Because it's going to be bad. It's not, I told you, Minneapolis, which 5 years ago was a really clean, really nice city. I was impressed. I was impressed with Minnesota back when Jesse was governor. But, seriously, it was nice, and it's like Queens. It was like Queens in the 80s. I mean, I have to expect it. Just spray paint everywhere. It wasn't spray paint everywhere yet, but it was just rough. It put me in a time warp. And I don't know. I don't think they want to be there. I really don't. But what are you going to do?
But
I don't even know. Why are they there? Why aren't they back in New York, you know, trying to milk that again?
I think because they're trying to hide. They're just trying to get out of the way. I mean, Lord, Ted Stevens ain't going. Wayne Allard ain't going. Liddy Dole's not going. There's six high-profile Republican senators that don't want to be anywhere near it. Dick Cheney's not going.
I wonder if Bushy's going to be there.
They'll make him be there. He can't get away. You know, it's Miss America. You know, the previous reigning Miss America has to walk down and give the crown over to, you know. I mean, he wouldn't be there if he didn't have to. Hey, Albert, I got to roll along, brother, but, you know, what a, another dandy, pal.
Always, brother, always. We'll talk with you later.
All right, talk to you later, Albert. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Hey, good luck. And we'll take a... Okay, I can't not... Yeah, I got to run this bumper real quick. Then we'll go right back to the phone, I promise. This is for you, Albert. I think it's what you were saying. And this is the horn.
See a mountain peak up there in the distance. See a billion roads leading there. The higher each road goes, the closer they all come till they all come together. Everybody's got to walk. No, there ain't no free ride. Everybody's got to walk. You might have angel wings. You might be tied to a wheelchair. Maybe a jet plane pilot. You might be nothing but thin air. You might be a Muslim, you might be Hindu, you might be Christian, you might be a Jew, but everybody's got to walk, everybody got to walk, ain't no free ride, everybody's got to walk.
Beneath these wheels, everybody got to walk. And when I heard Albert say, you know, you might be on the same mountain, but I'm on a different path. Well, you can take the DJ out of the buggy whip terrestrial radio studio, but you can't take the, no, you can't take the out of the DJ. No. I love that song. I love it. And let's see if, nope, lost him. Had somebody on hold, lost him. Sorry about that. Just got this email in from our buddy David. Let's see, there's Maine David and Tennessee David. This is South Carolina David. We have a holy trinity of Davids here on the horn. This is from David in South Carolina. Sends in the story about OxyContin bust nets 56 Miami-Dade government employees. Off of CNN, the lead of the story says 56 government employees, including a police officer, a felony court clerk, two corrections officers, and 27 school bus drivers in attendance, were arrested in a scam that used health insurance information to fraudulently obtain prescriptions for the painkiller OxyContin, authorities said Wednesday. All right, with me so far? Let's see, 17 Miami-Dade public school bus drivers, 10 Miami-Dade County public school bus attendants, 6 City of Miami Department of Solid Waste employees, 5 Miami-Dade County public school security officers, 3 Miami-Dade County public school custodians, 2 Miami-Dade County corrections and rehab officers, 2 Miami-Dade County public school teacher assistants, 2 Miami-Dade County transit bus drivers, 1 City of Hialeah police officer, 1 City of Miami crane operator, a Miami-Dade County Circuit Court felony clerk, a health center driver, a human services data entry specialist, human services employee, other General Services Administration employee, Department of Children and Families employee, and a former employee of, there it is, former employee, by the way. I mean, not current. No. A former employee of Family Christian Services. Now, I imagine they've probably all been fired by now. Not just the Family Christian Services worker, but former employee of Family Christian Services is the only one who gets former. If you go over to CNN.com, I'm sure you'll see the link, and you'll see the photograph there. 56 government employees. Well, there are not 56 photographs. Nope. There are not 56 photographs at the story at CNN. There are 6 photographs. And let's put it this way. The 6 that they chose out of the 56 are all African American. I'm sure that
white people would never get involved with something like that. OxyContin, no.
Now, bear in mind, these people, authorities estimate 130 medically unnecessary prescriptions for OxyContin, more than 12,000 tablets, were presented to pharmacies. The drugs have estimated street value of $400,000, said prosecutors. Yeah, because prosecutors, they're out there every day dealing, and they know what the street value is. These people are going to go up the river for a long time. Long, long, long time. They won't have some liberal lawyer cutting deals and squealing about his privacy rights being violated like Flush Flimball did. These people didn't do half. These people didn't do a third of what Flush Flimball did. But you know what? They're going to pay 10 times over. They're not going to get to go to Arizona and talk to the horsies like Flush did. They're going to do hard time in one of the most hellish, miserable, sadistic prison systems in America today. They will go into the Florida Department of Corrections. The defendants allegedly filled the prescriptions at pharmacies and then sold the pills for cash to another co-defendant.
God only knows how long this thing was operating. Maybe somewhere along the way, this was the end place or the starting point for some of Russia's OxyContin. But Rush has him a brand new $400 million contract. These people, working people, I mean, they weren't taking it to support their habits. These people were doing it to make a little extra money on the side because there is a profound black market in this kind of medication. These people are going to go up the river and do hard time. It would be interesting. It would almost be worth monitoring Flush Flimball's program for a few days to see if he dares say a word about this story. Because after all, most of the time he broadcasts from what he calls the Southern Command. So this is only a stone's throw away Russia's 24,000 square foot mansion that he shares with a cat. Catherine Fernandez Rundle, Miami-Dade state attorney, said, "There can never be an excuse for helping put dangerous drugs onto our streets when public employees are part of the problem and when public medical benefits are used to make the scheme work. These are shameful events. They are also crimes. God forbid we should actually look at why we have the problem that we have." But, of course, because of things like this, people who are legitimately in pain and have a legitimate need for this kind of medication have to beg and abase themselves just to try to get a little bit of pain relief. Having just been through some rather hellish pain, I have a great deal of sympathy for people who suffer with that kind of agony. And I think it should be readily available to them. Well, we wouldn't want you getting addicted. Ask anybody who's in the pain that, you know, even I was in a couple of nights ago. Ask them, what do you want, the pain to go away or the addiction? Everybody, hands in the air, I'll take the addiction. And that's not to say, no, I couldn't wait to get clear of that stuff and have it sort of, you know, the cobwebs go, not you cobwebs, not in the chat room, but have the fog just kind of go out of my brain. I couldn't wait. But Lord, 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 the pain that I was in, had I not been able to get some relief, I would have done just about anything under the sun to try to. So, let's recap. 56 people, only 6 of whom are shown on the CNN news story, and all 6 being African Americans. 56 people have been charged in this room. Rush Limbaugh did things that were far more illegal, and he's still walking the streets today. Yeah. What did I tell you about justice at the beginning of the program? What did I tell you about the pig lickens being unwilling to play on a level playing field? That. Yeah, exactly. To the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
You just had to play that song.
Why? Only for... Well, no, you know, he's talking about it. I'm thinking maybe people haven't heard it.
My God.
My head's still hurting too, David.
You know, this reminds me, because I will plug this every chance I get. The Hate by Numbers new episode on religion, probably one of the best ones yet. It's about the woman who saw Jesus on her cat.
On her cat.
Yeah, her cat's fur. Supposedly the networks picked it up in abundance.
Well, you know, that's okay, because I saw a photograph the other day of a shot from behind of a naked guy with the NASCAR number 3 shaved into his back hair.
There you go. And you know what? That is kind of like that is a hint of what is in the video, is the final scene. So you're going to have to watch Hate by Numbers. For those who don't watch Hate by Numbers, you should check it out. It's by a guy from Cracked Magazine, and he makes these quick 2-minute videos. That's where I got news of the Kid Rock song, from that guy. So if you go to, if you just type in hate by numbers.
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful stuff.
Right. The other thing I was going to mention was the fact that Brian Eno and David Byrne released their first single in over 26 years.
Oh, wow.
New album comes out in August called Everything Will Happen Today. Digital downloads will be available. I don't know how much it's going to cost, but the single's available. If you do a search for it, you can probably go online and get it.
What do you think of it?
I have not heard the single, surprisingly. I haven't gotten around to it yet, but I will check it out.
I still maintain a great fondness for David Byrne's work. So
usually what I'm doing now, because I don't like when I go to audio players, and I try to stay away from the songs because I just want to hear the album in its entirety, and I'd rather not get an impression for something like that. If it's been over 26 years, I'd rather hear it in its whole scope.
Yeah, hear it as a part of a whole, as a part of, yeah.
Right, right, because a lot of people in MySpace have put 4 or 6 songs up, and it's like the surprise goes away for me. And I understand that people are trying to promote themselves and stuff like that, but after a while, to me, if it's especially if it's like a concept album or something like a suite, I don't know, it's just, it leaves me with an impression, and I don't want that. I want the impression to be there when I'm listening. That's the way I am on a lot of things. Especially with like movies, like there was a genius trailer a long time ago, by Bjork and, for Dancer in the Dark. And one of the things she said in it, in the beginning, was she said, I never want to it seems to me movie trailers these days always just give up everything. She goes, well, we're not going to do that with this trailer. And then they started the movie trailer. And they made it completely different than the usual in a world of and flash
band movies. In a world where?
Yeah, in a world. The other thing I wanted to mention was first new album in 4 years by Todd Rundgren called Arena. So based on the concept and an homage to arena rock. But what he does is he puts his own spin on it with a lot of commentary about the government, a lot of political commentary regarding the contractors, regarding this administration, just regarding the world around him. And what he does is he makes a kind of a metaphor for the gladiators in Rome arena to 70s arena rock to the kind of arenas that we embed ourselves in today's society. So it's looking like Rundgren's new album is going to be very interesting.
Well, that sounds like it could be fun.
The new single is called Mad. If you go on MySpace, you can check it out.
Todd Rundgren's one of those people that folks tend to either really like or really despise.
Well,
he's one of those no middle ground artists.
Well, I say it like this. I say Andy Partridge is obviously not a fan of his work. Or he didn't call him a songwriter. He said he's a great arranger. Didn't even say great producer in that interview they did with him on
right
the fan site, which is funny. If people haven't seen it, you should check it out. But the thing that people can't take away from Todd is the fact that he was a visionary. He saw it through on everything he did, whether it was videos, music, computers. You can hate his music. I always say this to people: you can hate his music. It's kind of like Prince. You can hate Prince's music. You can hate everything about him, but you can't take away the fact that they saw that vision through from day one till the end.
Yeah, no argument here. And, Todd Rundgren's work was a little, I think the biggest rap on it, critically speaking, is that it's uneven.
I think
he's a genius, but, geniuses sometimes do uneven work.
Oh yeah, I agree with you completely, especially with Utopia in the 80s, which was pretty much sounding like mostly like a knockoff new wave of the Cars to Devo to just everything across the spectrum of what was there, and that was just Todd just trying to get on the radio, which understandable, he had bills to pay, and that's the way he had to do it if he wanted to attempt to make a hit band, which is just the reality of it all.
It reminds me of that one Monty Python album title, Contractual Obligation.
That is a good album title. I just want to mention that there was good news. I don't know if you ever mentioned the Federal Communications Commission thing. That I
No, I didn't get around to that because it's
I'll just get lost in the details
on that. But, yeah, go ahead, please.
I'll just share it with people. Just this was received in my email from a few days ago, people, and I think you guys should hear about it because it's important. Just 1 hour ago, the Federal Communications Commission voted to punish Comcast for violating net neutrality and blocking your right to do what you want on the Internet. The win is yours. Defying every ounce of conventional wisdom in Washington, activists, bloggers, consumer advocates, and everyday people have taken on a major corporation and won. Today's vote at the FCC is also a precedent-setting victory that sends a powerful message to phones and cable companies that blocking access to the Internet will not be tolerated from this time forward. So that is some good news, people, right there.
That is,
didn't hear it.
It is very good news, and I hope it sticks.
I think if people keep the pressure on, and
Now, Internet radio is still not out of the woods by any stretch of the imagination.
Internet radio is going to be an uphill battle within an uphill battle in a lot of different ways. The whole copyright thing, it just...
I mean, I'm lucky. I can stop playing music tomorrow, and I'm fine.
Oh, yeah, I know. It's ridiculous with the whole copyright thing. I mean, people need to realize that this is true. And by the way, Bob, there is also an amazing 13-part series coming out on piracy that's going to be available. And what it does is it explores what a lot of people don't want to talk about, which is how businesses have benefited from the pirates and how it relates to us today and how it's made our world better. So this is going to be an awesome series when it finally pops its head. One last thing before I go. I mentioned in the chat room, Paris's new album, Acid Reflex, is the kind of craziness lyrically. I put Paris on a level with Saul Williams, by the way, just so you understand the playing field. His new album touches every issue. He has this song called Get Fired Up. Man, Bob, you got to play that on your break because he just goes through it 4 minutes. For those who don't know, Paris was the one. Paris was the one before all the Bush haters were in the woodwork, came out of the woodwork and did that for their niche, for their cash cow. Paris was in the background, and he said, I'm going to call my album Bush Killer. He opens it up with going to assassinate the president. Yeah, take that, NSA. Go find Paris. You guys didn't go after him on the second one. His third album that he put, Sonic Jihad, he had a plane going in the White House. Man, whatever he does and whatever he says on vocally, he took on Armstrong Williams on the network and just brought him right down because the guy is so damn intelligent. Everyone's scared to touch him. They'll touch Nas and they'll touch Ludacris, but they won't touch Paris because they know. This is the guy who jumped out of rap to become a Wall Street trader, and he made his money. Then he jumped back into rap with the money that he had set up on his label. And then he produced our Public Enemy's new album. So, yeah, Paris, Get Fired Up. Man, you got to play that break. In the 4 minutes, he breaks down everything that has been coming down us the last 8 years. Just this.
I'll check it out. I will for a fact.
I'll send you the song, and you can play it during your break whenever your next show is.
Okay, sounds good. David, good talking to you, brother.
All right, Bob, no problem.
All right, talk to you soon.
All right, later.
Bye now. Our buddy David calling from Maine. Look, I'm sorry about playing the little snippet of the Kid Rock song, but there's some stuff that's so awful that it has to be shared just to get it, to sort of diffuse the awfulness of it out of just my brain and David's brain and John Fox's brain and a few other people's brain. You gotta carry your weight, you know? You just do. So I guess that's pretty much the show for this evening. It's been a fun one. It's been a lot of fun, and there's still more stuff to hit, as a matter of fact. Maybe that'll happen tonight on the horn section. And, of course, the broadcast day is not over by a long shot yet. On his way, the world's most fabulous LGBT conversation radio host, Peter Godbold, with another brand-new shiny edition of Strictly Confidential. Peter's guest this evening is author Madeline Urban. I think you'll enjoy the conversation. Coming up after that, the horn section, and after that, all foxed up with John Fox. We are loaded for bear this evening on the horn. As ever, thanks do go out to John Fox and Peter Godbold, respectively, our chief engineer and our IT professional, as well as to the hardest working man in liberal talk, Ben Birch. WhiteRoseSociety.org. Everything that happens, the streams you listen to, the podcasts you listen to, everything happens via WhiteRoseSociety.org. A special thanks always go out to our good friends, the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Cold River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. You can go to Cold River Mountain Watch and you can stand shoulder to shoulder with these brave, hard working people as they fight to bring an end to mountaintop removal, not just for your sake, not just for their sake, but for the sake of all of us all over the planet, because the problem is that severe, the problem is that grave, and the problem is that expansive. So please do so. If you've not gone to coalriverwind.org and signed the Coal River Wind petition, we would appreciate it if you would do so. The more signatures we get, the better off we are. Don't just sign the petition. Sign it and send it around. Send it to people who don't even hear this program. Get this thing some legs. Get it moving. Make it apparent that there are people in their thousands who stand behind the idea of sustainable energy, of energy that does not destroy entire regions of the country, of energy that does not sicken our children and destroy our progeny. Please, please do that. Many thanks, of course, to the contributors, you all, who keep the horn on the air every month via your contributions to the Head On Radio Network. There's a button at headonradionetwork.com for PayPal. You can subscribe. You can make a one-time contribution. You can do anything that you like, any way that you like. If you don't like PayPal, you can always use the snail mail option, and that is 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, West Virginia, 25801. Just address it to Head On, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, West Virginia, 25801. And you will be a part of an amazing group that are determined to keep independent conversation going as we move bravely and boldly into the future that you yourselves are helping to create. And always, 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 RMR, Gina, it's all for you.